and have a word of prayer and ask God to help us, because tonight's going to be a very difficult message for me. It's hard for me to give this message because it involves me reliving some pain. And I don't like to do this, but God has used this message. And I pray that He'll use it tonight. It's called When Trouble Comes. Not if, you'll notice, because it will. When trouble comes. Let's pray. Our Father, we do ask for Your presence here tonight. I just want to admit before my brothers and sisters here that I need You, that I am a sinner that just by Your grace is able to be a vessel. I pray that I'll be clean tonight so that You will work through me, that Your word will come through loud and clear, and it may touch lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Number one, I already made the point in giving you the title. Problems in life, tribulation, trouble, are part of life. And so the first point, when we talk about trouble, it's not if we're going to have trouble. Trouble, according to the Bible, is part of life. Not only for those who are outside the faith, but those who are in the faith. Let me just give you a couple verses to back this up. John 16:33. Jesus uttered these words. In this world, and the word that's translated world here is the word cosmos, which literally means the world system. So it's not just talking about the piece of earth. It's talking about the whole anti-God system that we have in the world today. He says, in this world, you will have tribulation. It's not a question of if you're going to have some major problems. You will all have major problems. And you know, I've had a few just recent tragedies come into my life. Some very close friends. One particular, Fu Kung Lee, a Chinese man who I grew to really appreciate and love as a brother in Christ as we served on the Biola Board of Trustees together. He went to church one day, just a few months ago. And he was up on the platform and some deranged man came into the church ceremonies, you know, and as church was actually being conducted, he came up and with a handgun he began shooting people on the platform. Right in downtown Los Angeles in Chinatown. My friend Fu Kung Lee was shot and killed. You know, Fu Kung Lee was a great man of God who loved the Lord, who loved his family, who has really relatively young family, teenagers, some of them. And he left a wonderful wife and teenagers. And you know, I wondered, why, Lord? Fu Kung Lee, he loved You. He gave so much of his resources to You. He was being used so mightily of You. And then you wonder about guys like Lieutenant Bob Crawford on our department who got cancer and just a few weeks later he was dead. And how the son of one of our sergeants, while working with a gas company and using a metal crowbar to go down between the pipes, accidentally got into some underground electronic cords and he was electrocuted, literally burned to death right there. Just a young man in his early 20s. You wonder about these things, and you wonder, why does God allow these things to happen? It seems like I'm hearing so much now about many of our friends in the Christian world who have cancer and who are dying, and others who have had tragedy in their life, losing young children and close loved ones, close family members, and Norm Eccles in our department getting shot. You know, it shouldn't have happened because he had his vest on. And the round should have, even if it hit where it hit, it should have hit him in the arm, but he just happened to have his arm up in the air. And the bullet entered the armhole of the vest. And went through, it broke his rib and went across and lodged against his spine, and now he's paralyzed from here on down for the rest of his life. You wonder about things like that. And you say, God, why? Why is this happening? And then you see another police officer just a week and a half ago, and the providence of God is so incredible here, where he was shot, he pulled over a deuce suspect, you know, down in our harbor area. It's not too busy down in the harbor area, and he pulled over a deuce suspect, and it's a pickup truck, and he's getting off his motorcycle and walking up to the motorcycle. The door opens up, and under the guy's arm comes out a .357 Magnum against capping off rounds. .357 Magnum ammunition, pointed armor piercers. And it just so happened that when the first shot went off, his hand was out in front, and it hit his hand right here between these two knuckles and coursed up through his palm and exited right here by his wrist, struck him in the chest. He had a pen-like flashlight in his pocket there. It hit the pen-light, and that ricocheted over into his officer's notebook, which is about that thick. It coursed through the officer's notebook. That also slowed it down, and it struck his vest, and it literally knocked him off his feet. But it did not penetrate the vest. After the shooting, we took the same gun, the same ammunition, and fired it into the vest. It went right through the vest because it was armor-piercing ammunition. See, the fact that his hand and that pen light and that little notebook there, you know, that the providence of God is amazing. And as I was standing next to his hospital bed, I said, you know what? You better thank God for this. And he said, I already have, Chief. It was pretty obvious to me. He said, they told me that if any of those things had to happen, it would have killed me. And so you know the providence of God's involved here. And so you ask, why do these things happen? Well, let's look. Let's see a little bit of what God's Word has to say about this. Number one, problems are part of life. In another part of the Bible, it says in Matthew 5:45, God causes the sun and the rain to come on the just and the unjust. It's not just sinners that get hit with rain. We do too. That's very clear. And so people shouldn't ask themselves, what did I do wrong because this tragedy has come into my life? It could be for that reason, but many times it's not. Many times everything is right. In fact, sometime a person that is really walking very close to the Lord is hit the hardest. And so you wonder. We know this, though, to begin with. It's part of life, and it crosses all boundaries. People who are walking with the Lord, people who are out of fellowship, people who don't know the Lord. Problems are universal in this life. It's kind of like we tell the guys as they come into the LAPD, and as I'm sure as they come into your departments, hey, there's something that you're buying into when you decide to be a cop. You're buying into unusual hours. You're buying into working Saturdays and Sundays. You're buying into a military life of having to have someone tell you get your shoe shine, and you got to get your shoe shine. There's certain negatives about the job you're buying into. You realize that? And guys say, yeah, okay. And you know, there's something you buy into when you're walking on this planet Earth. You're buying into problems. That's what God is trying to tell us. We all will face problems. The issue is not, are we going to face problems or not? The issue is, when are they coming and how do we handle them? Number two, not only are they part of life, but God controls the problems. Now, this is very important and very encouraging to me. The story of Job, you remember how Satan went before God and said, hey, Job doesn't follow you for no unusual reason. You've blessed him. You let me do a number on him, and he'll walk away from you. And so God said, okay, I give you permission to hit his property and his family. And Satan did that. And he came back, and Job was still standing tall. And Satan said, well, you wouldn't let me touch him, though. And so God said, okay, you can touch him, but don't take his life. And so Satan hit him, you remember, with the terrible sores and boils and everything, and even then, Job stood tall. You see, God was in control. Satan couldn't mess with Job unless God said it's okay. Let me give you another verse. Genesis 15:13-14. And God said to Abram, know for certain, listen to this, this is very interesting, that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. There's an exact time. But I also will judge the nation whom they shall serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. You see, God was in control of that captivity of the Israelis with the Egyptians. He knew it was going to happen. He told Abram before it happened it was going to happen. And he told him how long. It's going to be 400 years. And when they come out, they're going to have many possessions. You see, God is in control of problems that come upon those that love him. That's very good to know. You know, just before the Olympics, since I was going to be the night watch department commander, I had to be exposed to some training. They wanted to let me know what our SWAT hostage rescue team could do. Excuse me. Chief Gates was going to be on what we call the A-Watch from 6 in the morning till 6 at night. And then from 6 at night on, I took over at night. And they said, you know, you may have to make a decision regarding SWAT with the terrorists and all that, so you better know what they can do. And so I went to this facility on the old campus of Pepperdine where they have a large house that used to be inhabited by the president there. And it's an old mansion that has walls about that thick out of concrete. And downstairs there's this large basement with three different rooms. And they'd allowed us, since they were going to knock the building down, to use it for a live fire demonstration. I didn't know that till I got down there, there was going to be live fire. But anyhow, they got me down there, and they said, okay, now we're going to put you in there, and we're going to act like you're a hostage. And we've got, let's see, one, two, three, four, there were six mannequins that they simulated as terrorists. Each mannequin was held up from the ceiling by a cord that went down through the back of the neck of the mannequin into a balloon that was inside their chest. So if they got hit with a round, it would explode the balloon and the mannequin would drop, simulating death. So they had two in the room with me and they had two in the other rooms, of each of the other rooms. There were six altogether. They had blocked out with plywood all the windows and doors so that you couldn't see any light. I mean, it was totally dark in there. And they said, okay, one thing, Chief, don't move around. Because they're coming in with live ammo, and they're going to shoot the terrorists. And, you know, you shouldn't be moving around when they come in. I said, you got it, man. I'm not moving around. And so they sent me down on a bench. And have you ever heard the distinctive clink of that spoon coming off a grenade? Once you've heard it, you know, it's kind of like the action of a shotgun. You know what it's like. It's kind of an awesome sound, you know. And first of all, using some C4, they blew a hole in the door, actually. Blew out the door. And as the door came flying in, I saw a couple objects and I heard clink, clink. You know, I heard this spoons coming off these grenades. And I thought, oh, here they go. And sure enough, they were concussion flashbangs. And ho-vo-voom, you know, vo-voom. Both these went off, and there was such incredible flash and concussion that I was literally disoriented for several seconds. I didn't know what was going on. I really didn't know what was going on. All of a sudden, I was outside, and Jeff Rogers, the lieutenant, was standing there with a stopwatch, and he showed me. He said, look, Chief, pretty proud. He said, we did it in 6.8 seconds. From the time they blew the door until the time they got in, shot all six terrorists in the three different rooms, and got me out safely, was 6.8 seconds. I said, I'm impressed. I was also a little shaken. But you know, I didn't go in there in blind faith. I had been around SWAT before. I had watched them in several operations. I'd been up to the live fire building up in Lopez Canyon. I'd watched what they could do. I had been with them on several utilizations of their explosives when we went into what we call rock houses where they sell coke. The first one I'll never forget, I went in right behind him. There was a guy laying down on the floor and his shirt was all gone, you know. The flashbang had blown off his shirt. His shirt was kind of smoldering on fire. And I leaned over and they were hooking him up and I said, you okay? He said, yeah, I think so. I said, how's your right shoulder? Because there was no shirt there, you know. He said, well, it's kind of hot. It's smoldering, you know. I stamped out the fire there, you know. So I had been with SWAT. I knew what they could do. And I knew that they were under control. They really were. They didn't just do things, you know, frivolously. They were under control. And it was good to know that. And so I didn't really take a real big chance by doing that. It's good to know that even though trouble comes in our life, God is in control. Now, thirdly, I like this. The problems that come into our life are temporary. I want to read you a very important verse. 1 Peter 1:6. This is great. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Now there's two things there in that verse that are very important. We're just going to take one of them at this point. For a little while. I like the way David puts it in Psalms 35. Although there's tears at night and we're struggling in this tribulation, he says, joy comes in the morning. And he wasn't talking about literally the next morning, but someday the morning will dawn where we'll get out of this black night. And you know, all trouble that comes to you and I is temporary. All trouble. That's what it says right there. Now, it may be the rest of your life, but you know what? That's even temporary. And when you look at eternity, now watch this. When you get the perspective of eternity and see these brief 70 years, just a blip on this spectrum of eternity, even that is temporary. Some people say, man, temporary? I think I'm going to struggle this with the rest of my life. Hey, man, you only got about 20 years left anyhow. Don't worry about it. You say, hey, don't be so fatalistic. I was talking to my son the other day, and I said, Bob, do you recognize I'm about 5/7 of the way through? I turned 50, you know, and I was kind of feeling sorry for myself. And he said, I never looked at it that way. He says, well, you may live over 70. Dad, you may hit 80. Yeah, but still, that's 5/8 of the way through. I mean, I'm mostly through life. Life's pretty quick. It's pretty temporary. Some problems last for 3 weeks. Some problems last for 3 months. Some problems last for 3 years. Some will dog you the rest of your life. But you know, even those are temporary. It's going to be lifted from you. Hang in there. It's not forever. It's not for eternity. God has promised that. And the second thing in that verse, and this is point number 4, you notice it says, if necessary, everything that God allows to come into your life that's a trial, if you're a believer, and if you haven't brought it into your life yourself, now sometimes we bring problems in on our own. You know, God doesn't have anything to do with it. I mean, we do it, and we deserve it. But I'm not talking about that kind. I'm talking about something where you're walking with the Lord, and all of a sudden tragedy hits. The Lord promises that that is absolutely necessary. Someday, I'm going to ask some questions. I am. And you know, I'll get some answers. And I'll say, Lord, Fu Kong Lee, on the church platform, Lord, in front of his children, they saw their father murdered, blood shooting out of his head and mouth. Lord, why? And when it's explained to me, you know what I'll say? Well, of course. That makes sense. You know, when I can see it from his perspective, when I can see all of eternity is laid out there, even that will make sense. Only if necessary. Psalms 119, verse 75. I love what David says here. He says that I know in faithfulness, Lord, thou hast afflicted me. David, at the point where he wrote that, was afflicted with some terrible things that were happening in his family. His son was killed, Absalom, the one he loved. The kingdom was being taken from him. He was going through some rough seas. Lost his son. Lost his power. Lord, I know in faithfulness thou hast afflicted me. You know, he trusted the Lord. There must be a reason what he was saying. There's got to be a reason. In 1 Peter 4:19 it says, trust your hands to a faithful Creator. There's an officer in our department. His first name was Rudy. He got in a shooting. He got in a shooting with the Panthers when they were at their peak. He thought it was a traffic stop. Him and his partner pulled over a carload of Panthers, and four of them came out all with 9mm automatics blazing. He thought he just had a simple traffic stop. He was hit 2 or 3 times, knocked him down. His partner was hit. Rudy Lemus remembered the pride run at the LAPD Academy. He later told us, he said, I remembered going up that last mile back to the academy, up by the eucalyptus trees. He said, I could almost smell the eucalyptus trees. And he said, I remembered that I could push myself further than I thought I could push myself. And I got back up on my feet. And I continued the gunfight. And you know what? He succeeded in either killing or wounding all of those men. After he was already hit and knocked down before he even got his revolver out. Many times the recruits at the academy say, why do you do this dumb stuff of running us around these hills? Run every day. Run 4 miles, 5 miles, 6 miles. Man, I'm never going to run 6 miles after some thief down the street. Why do I do this? You know why? We call it the pride run. Tenacity. To prove you can go further than you think you can. For the very reason that saved Rudy Lemus' life. You see, that pride run is necessary. It's painful at the time. But it prepares that person for a test later on in life that God knows they must face. Isn't that great to know that for everything there's a reason? If you're walking with the Lord, it's necessary, whatever we go through. Here's the most important part. God will be there. When we go through trials and tribulations, if we're Christians, God is with us. Turn in your Bibles. You got to see this yourself. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. This is so great. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this, how he introduces God now. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. There it is right there. who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. By the way, that tells us part of the reason that we go through trials, so that we can comfort others when they go through it. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. By the way, that word comfort is an interesting word. It comes from a Greek word which literally means to stand alongside of. To stand alongside of. That's what it literally means. I'll never forget being summoned from our detective headquarters division, and they told me, Ray Wynn was in charge of our motor transport division. Ray Wynn kind of needs you, Chief. His son was just killed. And I said, I'll be right there. And so I got the address and I took off. And I got there and I was thinking, now what am I going to say? And I walked in the house and I'll be honest with you, I didn't know what to say. I didn't know anything about Ray's spiritual condition or anything. And so I just went in, and Ray was there, and when he saw me, he just came over and kind of grabbed me, and we kind of hung on to one another there for a minute, and his eyes welled up with tears, and he thanked me for coming, and then we went over, and I sat down on the couch alongside of him, and his wife brought in some coffee, and we were just sitting there, and for several minutes, neither of us said anything. And I kind of felt like I was supposed to say something, and so I would kind of start collecting my thoughts, and Ray would kind of reach over and grab me by the shoulder and just look at me, and tears would well up in his eyes, and I'd kind of reach over and grab him by the shoulder. Then we both kind of looked down and neither of us say anything, you know. Maybe I said I'm sorry or something like that a couple times, but I really didn't say anything profound. In fact, all night I didn't. I finally read a little scripture before I left, but I never really offered counsel or anything. I just kind of was there, you know. You know, every time I saw Ray after that, he'd come up to me and he'd say, Chief, I'll never forget the night you just sat with me. And I almost felt like I had failed. But he said, you know, just the fact you were there, just sitting there, that was comforting. You know what the Bible says? When we go through problems, God's right there. He's not up in heaven saying, oh man, that guy's going through something. He's down there with us. And he's feeling and he's hurting. And he knows our grief. And he's feeling that with us. And he's giving us comfort. Now there are four things that God's Word says we're to do when we are in the middle of trial. We're going to end up on these. We're going to go through these just as quickly as we can. Would you turn to Psalms 37? This is the good news. This is so great. David had gone through some problems, as I talked about it before. Some big problems. We're not sure exactly when this particular psalm was written in his lifetime. But we know that his life was a life of tragedy. And some of it he brought into his life on his own. He was a sinner. He committed adultery. He sent a man to his death. He was a murderer. And as a result, he had a lot of problems in his life, but he had problems also when he was walking with the Lord, just like you and I do. And many times he got upset. And this whole Psalms, the context of the Psalms, if you'll look at and read the whole thing later tonight, the whole Psalms has to do with him looking at people who are evil, and they seem to be doing pretty well. And here he is, and apparently at the time he wrote this Psalm, he was walking with the Lord, and things, all kind of things were happening to him, bad things. And he was a little ticked, you know. And that's kind of the setting he wrote this out of. And he learned by that was a wrong attitude to take. And he starts out by saying, fret not yourself because of evildoers. I mean, they seem to be having a good time. Be not even envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither and quickly fade like the grass. And then he goes into four things we're to do when it seems like we're in trouble and everybody else is seeming to have a pretty good deal, you know, including evil people. Number one, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. More than ever, when you're going through rough seas, trust in the Lord. You know why he says that first? You know why that comes number one? Because that's when we tend to start withdrawing our trust and say, wait a minute, if this is what it's going to be like, if I'm still going to have problems as a Christian, I don't know if it's all it's supposed to be. I'm pulling stake. I'm getting out of this arrangement. I don't know if I can trust God. He's allowing this to happen to me. And that's why he says, then, even more than other times, you're to trust the Lord. That's the time when your faith really is proven. Remember, it's part of life. God controls it. It's temporary. It's only if necessary. He's going to be with you. Now trust. Don't give up now, he says. Don't give up now. Trust. I'm reminded of a story about my son and his diving experiences. He's kind of like I was when I was younger, and I've, you know, my wife has brought some balance to my life. I'm not quite as reckless as I used to be, but I was kind of always on the edge, you know. I always liked to do something that was had a little death to it, you know what I mean? I mean, not really, I didn't want to die, but I mean, I wanted a little danger to it. And maybe that's why I joined up with the police department, and maybe that's what you guys are all in here. Maybe we all have a little bit of a flair for, you know, just on that edge of danger. And Bob's kind of like that. Too much so sometime, and he got into diving. And I figured if he's really gonna get into diving, he better learn from someone who knows how. And so I introduced him to one of the guys from our SWAT team that's a member of the underwater recovery unit and knows a lot about diving. In fact, he teaches classes and so he went through his class. And then after the class, they went out and they performed some dives out in various parts of the ocean. And one Saturday, they were out off of Catalina on a wreck dive, down on a wreck. The wreck was about 110 feet down. And as they got through with the dive and they're about ready to come back up, they're starting to go back up. And, you know, I don't know too much about diving, but I know they wear some kind of a vest where they equalize their weight by putting some air into this vest. And as you go up, because the pressure is less as you go up, the vest begins to expand. And if you don't watch out, you'll go on what divers refer to as a helicopter ride. You'll go up too fast. And when you've been over 100 feet for a long period of time, it's not good to go up fast. And so Bob started to go up fast, and he was grabbing seaweed and trying to stop it because he couldn't get his valve open to get the air released. It was stuck for some reason. And so he was having a rough time. And the instructor saw this, and he quickly went over to Bob, and he reached over to try to get a hold of the valve, and in so doing, he knocked Bob's mouthpiece out of his mouth. Now remember, at this point, they're about 90 feet down under in the black waters off of Catalina. And at 90 feet, Bob suddenly doesn't have air in his mouth. And Jim reaches over and finally gets the valve open, and things are equalized. And then Jim later told me, he said, I looked over, and he said, I looked at your son, and through the faceplate, his eyes are real big. And he said, I wonder what's his eyes so big for? And he said, I looked down, and there's the air supply bubbling, and there's no mouthpiece in his mouth. He said, so I reached down, and I put it in his mouth. And Bob got a, you know. I mean, I don't know how you'd feel, but 90 feet down, you know. And later on, as this officer was telling me this, he literally got tears in his eyes. He says, Chief, when we got to the surface, and I asked Bob, why did you do that? He said, I didn't do that. You knocked it out of my mouth. You're my instructor. I figure if you knocked it out of my mouth, there must be some reason. Can you believe that? And the policeman, as he was telling me this, he got tears in his eyes. He said, how your son trusts me, Chief. He got emotional about it. He said, that overwhelmed me. He said he was willing to allow me to take his air supply from him. He's got that much trust. You know, this is what David is saying. David said, hey, when the going gets rough, don't give up then. That's when you should trust even more. Just hang in there. Now, secondly, he says in verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. Now, a lot of us will trust, but we trust grudgingly. We say, well, I'll trust, but I don't like it. And I may obey and I'll trust, but this is terrible, Lord, and I'm mad. Now, he doesn't say that. He says, not only trust, but delight in the Lord. Be content, Hebrews 13:5 says. Be content. And you know what? Being content is a state of mind. It's not situation. I know that. It's absolutely not situation. Because Philippians 4:11, Paul says this, whatever state I am, I've learned to be content in that situation. You see, it's a state of mind. We control whether we're content or not. Did you know that? We control that. Now let me give you an illustration. I think we'll kind of illustrate this. In Ethiopia. Terrible. That just rips my heart out. See, these little guys drawn and flies on them and no food. You just want to reach in the television set and give them something you've got, you know. It's terrible. And you ever see the look on their face when they're given just a common handful of grain or rice and they just, you know, even though they're dying, you can see that they start lighting up when someone's giving them something. And it's something simple. It's just some rice. Not even any sauce on it. Just plain old rice. And they just, you know, it's so wonderful to get that. And then I'm sure, like me, you've been in a restaurant where you can see some big old heavy set guy sitting there and the waitress brings out the steak and he cuts into it and he says, ha! It's too pink. I wanted it done more. Take this back. And he almost has apoplexy. Gets angry. I mean, I saw one guy one time and I thought he was going to have apoplexy. He was getting so upset because the steak wasn't just right. Now, put those two things together now just for a moment. Here's a starving person. And they get just some rice and they're delighted. And here's some turkey sitting there and it's just not quite the right shade, filet mignon, you know, with all the trimmings. And he's upset. Don't tell me contentment isn't a state of mind. You can be content with rice and you can be upset with filet mignon. It's right here. And the Lord tells us, control your mind, delight yourself in the Lord. Let me give you a verse. It's important. I'm going to write it here so you don't forget it. 1 Timothy 6:6. You know what that says? It's an interesting formula. Godliness plus, watch this, not just godliness. Godliness plus contentment equals great gain. Boy, that's neat. You'll have great gain if you're godly, plus you're contented with being godly. Some people are so mad at being godly. I won't do this. I'll obey God, but oh, man. And they go around with a scowl on their face and even go to church. Oh, man, I got to go to church. And here comes a plate. I guess I got to put something in the plate. And they're just ticked off about being godly and about being in church and being a Christian and not doing certain things, and they're mad. The Lord says, wait a minute. It's got to go beyond that. You want to know how to handle problems? First of all, trust me when you get into problems. And then learn to be content, even though you're in the problem. It's a state of mind. Control yourself. Commit your way to the Lord in verse 5. Trust also in Him, and He'll do it. Commit, what does that mean? Webster's Dictionary said this, to bind to a certain course of conduct, to expose or endanger by a preliminary step that cannot be recalled. In fact, the old Hebrew word back at the time the Psalms was written actually came from a root word which meant to roll something, like a log down a hill. And once you start that baby rolling, there's no stopping it. Okay, can you understand that? That's what commit means. We're to take courses of action in our life, in our relationship with the Lord, where we commit ourselves. And we don't say, well, I think I'll do this, but I can change my mind later. No, it's a commitment. There it goes. I'm not stopping this. I kind of learned what commitment was when I was up at Lake Whatcom in Washington, and some of the guys at the camp like this, it's called the Furs, and they said, hey, we got a new thing, Vernon. I go up there. I've been going up there. I've been up there maybe 15 times to speak, and I know some of the guys pretty well. And they said, hey, we got a new thing we think you'd like. You know, they know me about this thrill-seeking side of me, you know. And so they said, we got this new parasail. We'll pull you behind the boat, and you go up, and it's really fun. And I said, come on, Esther, let's go. And she said, no, I'm not going. I said, why? She said, I don't want to see you get killed. You know, thanks a lot, honey. You want to be there. But I said, well, okay, I'll try it. So we went down to the lake, and they got this parasail thing. It's kind of like a kite, you know, and they put it on you. And I stood at the shore, and the speedboat got out there and hit it, and they took off. And I suddenly realized, as we got to the end of the rope, and as I stepped off, what the word commitment meant, you know. There was no stepping back. There was no saying, wait a minute, I've changed my mind, you know. I mean, once I took that step, and all of a sudden I'm up in the air, I mean, that was it. I was committed at that point. There was no turning back. You see what that word means? By the way, they did a weird thing they'd never done before. They just had this thing a few weeks, and they hadn't tried it on too many heavy guys like me. They were doing it with high school kids. And so they weren't real swift on what they were doing. They were experimenting a little bit, and they got the boat going a little slow, and they brought me down until my feet touched the water, and I asked them, what were you doing? They said, we just wanted to see what it'd be like to walk on water like Peter and Jesus, you know. But then they got me up, clear at the top, got going real fast. And I was way up there, several hundred feet, and they came around in front of the camp, and they released the rope. And they thought everything would be okay. They thought it's like a parachute, I'll come down. But it's not a parachute, you see. It's a parasail. It needs to be pulled. And I came down and I hit a little harder than I expected. I hit a lot harder than I expected, I'll tell you that. And I went several, you know, I don't know how far under. It took me a long time to climb back up to the top of the water, you know. I'm glad the lake was deep right there. And I knew how to hit the water, fortunately. But they came over and they were all, you know, upset and apologized and all that. But you know, this concept of commitment, I had no control over myself. They made me walk on water. They got me up to the top and let me go, and I went down about 15, 20 feet underwater when I hit, and I was in their hands. And weren't very good hands, by the way. But you see, I learned what commitment was, and that's what it's saying. When we're in trouble, especially then, trust more than ever. Delight. Don't be mad about the trust. Delight in the trust and take those steps of commitment where you say, I'm taking this step. I'm not turning back. This is it. I'm committed. And finally, rest. 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 Don't fret. Don't get angry. You look at the rest of that chapter and you'll see that. Fret not. Don't get angry. Rest. I want to conclude by sharing, this is a painful experience for me, to share an experience that I went through about a year and a half ago with my mom. My mom was one of those moms that, you know, I honestly can say I never, ever remember a babysitter. My mom was completely committed to my sister and I. My mom was so giving that she didn't know how to receive. If she had a fault, that was it. She had difficulty receiving, even love. She was always giving. She gave so much to me. I love her so much that it really hurt when I saw how she was suffering just before she died. She was hit with a stroke that took half of her body first. And then about a year later, she was hit with another stroke that took the other half. And here she was in diapers like a baby, unable to care for herself, unable to control herself, unable to move anything but her eyeballs, and she could speak to me. And I remember when I used to go to see her, I wanted to see her, but yet I didn't. You know what I mean? Can you identify with that? Can some of you identify? I wanted to go there, but yet I didn't. When I got there, I wanted to get out. I didn't want to see her like that. And every time she'd see me, she'd weep, and the big question she would ask me is, Bob, why is God doing this? Why is he making me stay like this? I want to go home. She meant to heaven. And I'd come in and I'd tell her, she was like that for over a year and a half, and I'd come in and I'd tell her, Mom, Mrs. C passed away, one of your friends, and she'd weep, and I'd say, Mom, I'm sorry, but, you know, she's with the Lord. She'd say, I'm not weeping for Mrs. C. I just wish it was me. I wish I could get up there too. About the only way I could bring peace to her, she was so overcome with a lot of emotions, and she changed, you know, strokes change people. It not only changed her physically, it was in her mind. And my mother, who all the time I lived at home, and I lived at home until I was married in my 20s, I never heard a swear word from my mother. But when that stroke hit her, she began to swear. Godly lady, and I couldn't believe this. And I was upset at first until the doctors told me this is very common. They lose control of their mind. And things that they've heard, they repeat. They have no control over it. And when she would do it, and then she would realize what she had said, she'd begin crying and weeping, and say, oh, Bob, I don't want to do that. And I'd say, Mom, that's not like you. Now, come on, Mom. And she'd say, I know, Bob, what? Just pray that God will take me tonight. Pray that I won't wake up, please. And you know, I became angry. I became angry with God. God, why are you doing this? She's been a godly woman. She's been a good mother. Why? Why are you humiliating her so much? You know, I still don't know the answers to those questions. I have some answers. I can see already some reasons. Part of it was for me. But, you know, just as sure as I'm standing here before you tonight, I know this absolutely. I'm absolutely convinced. I worked through this in my mind. I've talked it over with the Lord. I've confessed my sin in being angry at Him. And I can tell you with absolutely a 100% assurance that when I see God and I ask Him, Lord, why did Mom have to suffer so much? And when once again He explains to me, I'll be able to completely understand. And I know I'll say, well, of course, God, I knew there was some reason. I just didn't understand. And once again, I'm sorry for the way I behaved. And He'll say, Like what? Because, you know, he won't even remember that. You see, he's forgiven me for that. That's gone. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. I want to close by reading some scripture. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials and tribulations. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Though I mock in the midst of trouble, then you will revive me, Lord. You healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's pray. With your eyes closed and your heads bowed, I've shared something very personal with you tonight, something very painful. But you know, I've shared with you a slice of life that all of us either have or will be exposed to, maybe more than once. Tragedy, sorrow, problems. They're there. But praise God, God's in control. It's only if it's necessary. It's temporary. He'll be with you if you know him. Trust more than ever. Delight in that trust. Commit. Take that step that can't turn back. And then rest with a complete assurance that someday, you'll know, and you'll understand, and you'll praise God. I sense that God has spoken to many of you tonight. And I just want to offer a time of reflection and a time of talking with God right here before we're dismissed. Would each of you just do this? Would you go through a kind of a introspection like this? God, tonight you have spoken to me, and I've been listening. I've heard you, and this is what you've said to me tonight. And then just tell him. Now, of course, he knows that, but you see, this is for you. This is so you can put into your own words. This will cause you to kind of crystallize in your mind how God is dealing in your life. Just kind of read it back to him and say, Lord, this is what you've told me tonight. And you know what? I was listening. I heard that. And this is going to be my action. Some of you who are Christians will want to say, Lord, would you forgive me for being angry at you and for not understanding? Lord, I confess that. And I want to rest in the fact that you're in control. I want to trust and commit and fret not. Some of you who aren't Christians might say, you know, I need God to carry me through these times that maybe I've already had and maybe I'm about to go into. You know, we don't know what tomorrow holds. And some of you may want to say, Lord, I need you in my life. Whatever your prayer is, would you just, in the privacy of your own heart, would you just indicate that to the Lord? Do that right now. Before I close with an amen, would those of you who have made those commitments, those statements to God in prayer, would you share them publicly by just lifting up your hand and say, God has spoken to me tonight, and I've just talked with him and made commitments to him. Would you just raise your hand all over the auditorium? Yes, many. Praise God. God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your love, for your faithfulness. We're so grateful that you are in control.
I'm so grateful that whatever you do someday we'll know makes sense and is necessary and is really for our good. And so, Lord, we worship you as a faithful creator, as one in whom we can trust. But Father, you know us. You know our frame is dust, and you know that we doubt, and we get angry, we don't understand, we see things from such a small perspective here on earth. Lord, we need you to strengthen our faith. And in your word, we read that even faith comes from you. And so we ask for that tonight. We ask for healing. We ask for your blessing. We pray especially for people tonight who are hurting and who need you, who need your comfort. God be with them. Be with us all, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the end of Bob's message and the end of this tape. Please fast forward now to the end of this side so the tape will be ready to use the next time. Additional copies of this tape and others by Bob Vernon and other speakers are available by writing to the address on the back of this tape.